Good morning. Today's Old Testament lesson is from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 14. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighted the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding?" The gospel lesson is from Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. As many of you know, this summer we have been looking at the middle section of Luke's gospel. And in this section, Jesus is on a journey. He is journeying to Jerusalem. And I want to take a little, before we read our passage this morning, take a little bit longer of an introduction to connect it back to our passage from last week. As Jesus is journeying, he calls to the crowds to follow him, to join him. And for those who are following him, for those who are walking with him, Jesus teaches about what it means to be with him, to walk in his ways. And last Sunday, as Jesus was traveling, we saw that he was received with hospitality by two sisters, Martha and Mary. When Jesus entered into their home, Mary took a place near Jesus to sit and listen to him teach. She takes the posture of a disciple, determined to give her attention to Jesus. And it's this focused attention that Mary gives that becomes a source of tension in that home and in the passage. For Martha, unlike Mary, is busy. Martha, we're told, is busy and distracted with many things, with much serving. Eventually, she comes to Jesus upset and frustrated, and Martha says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister Mary has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." And with tenderness and compassion, Jesus answers her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." This passage about Martha and Mary is a passage about distraction, about busyness. Kind of the question, how do we engage in meaningful service without losing ourselves? Or how do we go about taking care of the things that are important in life without losing the one necessary thing, as Jesus says? I recount that because, one, I imagine that most of us, if you're like me, we can relate to Martha, can relate to frustration of not being helped, can relate to feeling overwhelmed and busy, even as we try to do what's right, to become distracted by all sorts of things before us, whether that's fueled by a fear of failure, perfectionism, a desire to earn another's approval, or having a sense of that I'm good and I can handle things. The list could go on and on. But most of us know what that struggle is like, forgetting the one thing. But I also mention that not just because we can relate, but because Jesus uses the word worry, or being anxious. And he uses that again in our passage this morning. He talks again about worry. You might notice that I've jumped ahead. Last week we were in chapter 10. This week we'll be in chapter 12. And the reason I did that is because these are somewhat parallel passages. And I wanted to make sure that we looked at them together, in which Jesus talks about busyness, being anxious, and worrying. Last week we saw that he said, "Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." This morning we'll hear him say, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for your life is more than food, and your body more than clothing." So let's think about these words of worry that Jesus gives us. But also let's remember that he is not inviting us to turn a blind eye to the challenges of life. He's not denying that there is pain in the world. You don't need me to tell you that there are all sorts of sources and potential places of concern and worry in our life and our families. We can worry about the future, can worry about whether we'll be adequate for tasks. We can worry about our children or about finances. We can worry about school, about work, loneliness, about conflict in family or conflict at work. We can worry about loss and about death. And what Jesus is asking you and me this morning is, how do we respond to these realities? How do we respond? One way we saw was with Martha: busyness, distraction. But there's another way in which our passage this morning will point to, another way that we deal with worry is by accumulating possessions, gathering up money. Right? The air that we breathe, the culture around us, even our own hearts at times, tell us that we can remove our anxiety, or we can at least blunt our worries, if we get enough money or enough things. Most of the people that were hearing Jesus say these things as he was traveling, most of them had very little. Most of them perhaps had one spare garment, but not more. They knew that one disaster, one illness meant instant poverty for them or their families. And it was the people in these circumstances that Jesus gave a clear and striking command: do not worry about your food or your clothes. Now, each history, each culture, we have our unique questions, our unique experiences, but the question of worry is one that all humans struggle with. And as one author writes, the modern Western world is built on anxiety. You see it on the faces of people hurrying to work, You see it even more as they travel home tired without having solved life's problems. Faces that are weary, puzzled, living with unanswerable questions as to what it all means. The modern Western world is built on anxiety. And our passage this morning asks, how do we respond? How do we respond to these worries and these troubles? Let's look at what Jesus says. This is Luke 12, verse 22 through 34. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single life to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is God's word, given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for gathering us, and we thank you for these words that are challenging, but also encouraging. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit that you give us receptive hearts, receptive minds, that we would hear your words, and that by your Spirit that we would be moved to turn from false hopes to a true hope in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at these challenging words that Jesus gives, I want us to go through our passage by saying three items. First, a fool. The second, a raven. And the last, a special money bag. So the first one, the fool, is actually before our passage that I read. It's the context that led to Jesus saying these things. See, I said Jesus was on his way. He's traveling, and often as he was traveling, there was great crowds that were asking questions or asking needs or asking all sorts of things of Jesus. And the way our section in Luke 12 starts is by a man yelling out to Jesus as he's walking by, "Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Tell my brother to give me half of the inheritance." A man has died, and two sons are squabbling or fighting over money and the possessions that are left behind. And one of them is being shortchanged, he thinks. And so he asks Jesus to intercede. Jesus says to him, "Man, who made me a judge over you?" Which is, you know, a great answer, right? What does this have to do with me, basically? But then he turns to the crowds, to all those that are around him, and he gives a warning. Jesus says, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, against every form of greed, for your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions." Watch out. No one's life is based on the abundance of what they have. And this is a warning to all of us. It wasn't just to the man asking about the inheritance. Rather, Jesus takes this moment to talk to all who have ears to hear. And along with that warning, Jesus then tells a short parable, a short story, often called the parable of the rich fool. There was a land of a rich person who produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all of my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to myself, self, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, be happy, enjoy them. But God said to him, fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be now? This is Jesus' story. The man was rich because he had land that produced a lot of crops. But why was he a fool? Why is Jesus introduced this as a fool? Well, the man is a fool because he thinks that these crops that he has so much of will secure his life. The man is a fool, according to Jesus, because he thinks that if he has enough barns or filled up barns, that his life will be set. And it's a chance for us to think about our own logic or the logic of the world around us, in which we can say, whether outwardly or say to our own hearts, if I gather enough, then things will be okay. It's in response to this false conclusion that God says, this is foolish. Life doesn't work that way. Scripture repeatedly warns us, reminds us over and over again to not covet, to not long for what you do not have or what your neighbor has, because it will lead to you wanting more. It will lead to you not being satisfied. Scripture says that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. He who loves wealth will not be satisfied with his income. See, this man is a fool because the things of the world cannot fully satisfy and they cannot protect his life and take away the worry and the reality of death. And therefore, Jesus says that he is a fool. But it's a chance for us to maybe wonder, do we agree? Do we agree with Jesus' judgment? You know, I don't know about your experience, but when I hear these words or I think about what Jesus is pointing to, I think it's challenging for us. It's challenging maybe for us not to think, maybe I'm the fool. If I give away my money or if I don't gather all that I can get, maybe I'm the fool. But Jesus is inviting us to let go of what the world is directing us towards, to let go of this idea that money will equal no more worry. You see, when Jesus is telling us this, he's not just inviting us to maybe a happier or less stressed life. He's actually speaking to your heart and to my heart. And again, asking, where is the hope that we have? Where do we place our hope, especially in the face of fears, in the face of anxiety, in the face of worries? Where do we place our hope? I saw in the newspaper earlier this week a story about the last Blockbuster. The last Blockbuster in the United States. Some of you might not even know what Blockbuster is, but I can tell you that my friends and I spent many a Friday night at Blockbuster finding a movie to rent, wandering through the aisles. There was once a Supreme, chain that was everywhere, all over strip malls, all over America. I was looking it up, and the story, it says that most Blockbusters had over 7,000 movies at each store that you could rent. And at its peak in the early 2000s, there was over 9,000 Blockbusters across the country. But now there is one store left that, as of this week. There was a few in Alaska, but I guess they just closed. So there's one left in Oregon, a town called Bend, Oregon. The manager said that she was very excited to be the last one holding out. And so whether you know about renting movies from Blockbuster or whether you've only heard of that legend, I mentioned that and that story because it came to my mind about how times change, right? Things that seemed so certain that there was Blockbusters everywhere. But things change, right? Things that are flourishing and growing seem so certain, go away. And this is not only true about VHS tapes, not only true about DVDs, but it's true about everything, even our lives and our resources. And time and changes, if we're honest, can produce all sorts of fear and worry in us. What's coming? Will I be ready? What about my children or those I care about? As Jesus references the rich fool, he's inviting us to see that in our fear, often we become obsessed with possessions. We become obsessed with gathering. And there's a symbolic function to these possessions in our hearts. That life is somehow secure when we hold them. It's out of our deep fear that we can become convinced that we'll be secure if we have more and more. Then we can be planning for all what will come ahead of us. But Jesus is offering something very different, not the way of foolishness, not a way of a path that will lead to not being satisfied, but he'll offer something different. The removal of fear through the persuasion that life is a gift from God. The idea of comfort in the face of worry, the idea of a stillness and a focus in the place of busyness, not in hope and financial wealth, but through faith in God as our Father. God as our good Father who sees, who loves, and is faithful to you and to me, his children. Jesus is saying this path of faith, this path of trust in God will free you. Free you from the demands of money and accumulating things, and maybe even free you to be generous, to be the master of your money rather than the other way around. So Jesus starts off talking about this by talking about a fool. The second thing, though, is he talks about ravens. About ravens. He says it's our response of fear should not be holding on to accumulations, but he says, we can learn a lesson from the birds and from the flowers of the field. And this is not sentimentality, for the reality is that birds die and flowers fade, here today and gone tomorrow. But the point is deeper, that you and I, all humans, are made in the image of God and therefore are valued by God. Jesus' directions tell us to look at the birds and the lilies and to maybe see things in a new way. Consider the ravens. They eat without sowing, without reaping or storing. Ravens are not farmers, they're scavengers. They take what they can get. If God cares for the raven, how much more will he provide for your needs, you who are of much more value than the birds? Consider the flowers. They work less than we do. They do not toil, yet how marvelously they are adorned. Even the littlest flower surpasses King Solomon, the greatest example of abundance in that culture of the day. And if God clothes the grass here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will God care for you? For God cares for you, the one he has made. Martin Luther, reflecting on this passage, said the flowers stand there and they become our teachers. As we walk through the fields or walk through the lanes and see flowers, even as they are devoured by cows, he says, they proclaim good news to us. See, the raven, the flowers, they tell you, remind you that your life is about more than food and clothes. And they proclaim that God values you and cares about you. It's worth stopping and even asking that. Do we believe that? Do you believe that you matter to God? Do you believe that you are valuable before the one who has made you? These are fundamental questions. And our hearts can often deceive us and tell us, why would God care or why would God be interested in me? But the flowers and the ravens, Jesus says, remind us that God sees you and loves you as a father. The lesson of the raven is to ask, what do we seek? Jesus says, don't seek like the nations do. Don't seek just food and clothes, for that will lead you to being worried. Rather, seek after God and his kingdom. For if we trust in our resources, if we trust in our ability to gather them, surely it makes sense to worry. But God invites us to a different way, to actually know God as our Heavenly Father who knows our needs and is pleased to care for them. Think about this. Jesus says that you are valuable to God. And as he goes on and teaches us, he even says that we become the adopted children of God, that we can call God Father, Daddy, and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God for us, nothing that anyone can do or say, reminding us that our life is more than our bodies. Our life is more than food, for we are the children of God. So what will we seek? Will we seek food and clothes, forgetting that our bodies exist for more than this? Will we forget our inability to cover over our fears and our worries? Or will we seek God as our Father, trusting that God will care for us or our children or those that we love? And the last thing that we can conclude with is a money bag, the special money bag that Jesus describes. For we have to see that Jesus goes beyond telling us not to worry and tells us to provide, to give away what we have. It's not just don't worry, but to give away your possessions. There's an app called Reading Scripture that has a reading plan for the Bible, and I encourage you to look at that if you're looking for something like that. But it also has videos. In one of the videos of this section, it talks about Jesus going through the villages of this area, teaching the good news of the kingdom and how the kingdom turns things upside down. And I remember because in the video, it shows the villages actually spinning and rotating upside down. And it sticks in my mind, and that's part of what Jesus is inviting us here too. Life is not in the accumulating of goods. Life is in trusting God and giving away your things. For the normal money bag, right, it grows old. Treasures fail, robbers steal, moths destroy. But when we invest in God, when we give ourselves to the kingdom, it is like a money bag that will never grow old and not be lost. The scriptures tell us to tithe, to give away 10% of our money, but it's not so much concerned about percentage, it's concerned about a cheerful and generous heart that is free. Free from the accumulating of things so that we can be free to give. We think about charity and about giving. One way to get there is having so much stuff that we're willing to give some of it away. Another way to get there is to trust God with our lives and to know our life and the one thing is not our possessions, but it's our faith in our Father in heaven. Talking about turning the kingdom, turning things upside down, turning villages over. Jesus has asked earlier, who is the greatest? In this time of journey, Jesus journeying over and over again, we see that he's turning things upside down. Who is the greatest? It's possible that we could have a lot of money and not be great. It's possible that you can have all sorts of abundance and all sorts of possessions and not be great. For Jesus says, the greatest among you is the one who is humble and the one who serves, the one who entrusts their life to Jesus, the one who was rich but became poor, to make you who are poor rich. This is the good news. Let us cling to it and pray that it would change us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for your good news, that you see us and that you love us. I pray, Lord, that you'd move us to faith, that we may find rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.